Reading today comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to that text. It's in Matthew chapter 5. This is early on in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And I'll just invite you to look that up in the Bible that's in the pew, or the one that you brought with you, or on your phone. We'll just take a moment to find our way together to Matthew's Gospel, the fifth chapter. Are we good to go yet? Roughly? Pretty close? We'll read together in the verse numbered 13 is where we're beginning today. Jesus is speaking to his disciples up on the mountain. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. May God bless the reading of God's word, and would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I haven't been paying that close attention. I think the announcement has been made of the nominees for the Academy Awards. Am I right about that? Are you people even here today? I mean, what's... Help me out. Is that... Yeah? Okay. All right. I've been so busy in my own film career that just kind of sitting by the phone waiting for a nomination call to come in. If you saw the King's Speech a couple years back, you may recall that it won the Academy Award for Best Picture. The story of Prince Albert, the Duke of York, back at the beginning of World War II. Albert, who suffered from a debilitating stuttering problem. It's a story of the relationship between Albert and his unorthodox speech therapist, Lionel, the man who helped him overcome his stuttering to be worthy of becoming King of England when his older brother gave up his place in line to the throne. And it's a story I find so profoundly moving, given that I needed speech therapy myself growing up. Was diagnosed in second grade with a hearing loss that had affected my speech. I didn't stutter, but there were some other things that I needed help with. TH'd my S's. So I would get excused from school in the middle of the day, and I'd get on a bus and I'd take it all the way downtown St. Paul. I'd get off the bus, I'd go to the top floor of an office building, sit through an hour of excruciating speech therapy, take the elevator back down, get on a bus again, ride back to my school, back to class, all by myself, 7 years old. You're asking, what in heaven's name were my parents thinking? 7 years old, all by himself, downtown St. Paul. Well, let's just say it was a simpler time, 100 years ago. St. Paul, about like Lake Wobegon back then. There's this moment in the movie when Lionel, the therapist, been trying to get Albert to open up about the deeper underlying reasons for his stuttering. Lionel finally gets Albert to tell his story. And in the telling, he lets slip that he was born left-handed, but that his parents had forced him to change, to become right-handed, because after all, we live in a right-handed world, right? And they wanted him to fit in, to not stand out, to not be different. So they made him change, a not uncommon practice back in the day, that sort of correction. Left-handed children being made to use their right hand to brush their teeth, to shake hands, to write. It seems beyond cruel to us now. But being homogenized into the dominant society, not being different, not being distinct, that's always been a powerfully motivating thing in our world. And of course, we now know that to do that, such an unthinkable thing to a child, can cause, among other things, a stutter. A child's loss of confidence in the way God created him or her to be, so as to lose confidence in one's own ability to speak. I've been thinking about the metaphors of the day, how able Jesus was to take common, familiar things and give them such a deep meaning. Ever notice that? You are the salt of the earth, he says. A while back, I was speaking on a college campus, and after my talk, popcorn happened to be served, which normally I like. But here's the part of that evening I wish I was kidding about. It was unsalted popcorn. One of those terrifically awkward moments, you know. You're the guest, you don't want to make a scene. But it's like eating cardboard. I thought, well, you know, obviously somebody just forgot, right? Kind of like the emperor's new clothes. Nobody wanting to state the obvious. It's just that everybody else was eaten away like it was normal. What's the world coming to, I wondered, at Carleton College. Top five academically, year in and year out. Go figure. That's how we all think about salt, though, right? As a seasoning. It's what makes our food edible. Popcorn ain't edible without it. But we need to understand that in Jesus' day, salt was more than just that. His was a day of no refrigeration, no side-by-sides in your kitchen with automatic ice dispensers in the door. Salt was used almost exclusively as a preservative, kept meat and fish from decaying, from going bad. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. And you're the light of the world. I'm remembering a stormy Friday night, middle of the summer. I'd done a wedding rehearsal in one church at 5, raced to the next town to do a wedding at 6:30, and then raced back for yet another rehearsal at 8. We pastors call that a three-peat, which, trust me, is a recipe for meeting yourself coming and going. You're just hoping you get the names right by wedding number 3. But I'll never forget those gathering clouds behind me to the west as I race back from wedding number 2. Those ominous black clouds, sirens going off, the wedding party having to go down in the basement of the chapel for safety, the rain, the thunder, the lightning, so crazy that my mad dash to the car after the sirens finally stopped blare and still left me soaked to the bone, and then driving across town to that eerie sight, the whole city without power, enveloped in darkness as if the shade had been pulled. That foreboding coming home to a house full of candles and flashlights and anxious children. It's what we take so for granted, right? Our access to light. We flip a switch, and if nothing happens, well, we panic. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. So there we go, salt and light. One negative image that stops decay, and the other a positive one, the thing that shines forth and illuminates. Those were the pictures Jesus used to describe the influence he expected his disciples to exert in the world. At the time, they were few in number. Nothing that impressive about this small group of mostly nobodies. Yet they're expected to be salt and light to the whole world. What could Jesus possibly have meant? Well, first off, he meant his followers are to be fundamentally different from those who are not his followers. A little like being left-handed in a right-handed world. The image of salt and light set the two communities apart. This world is dark, Jesus is saying, and you are to be its light. This world is decaying, and you are to be its salt, to hinder its decay. Jesus is saying that his disciples are to be as distinctive as light is from darkness, as salt is from decay. He's saying that we do neither God nor ourselves nor our neighbors any favors by trying to muddy up that difference, trying to correct it or to go to all kinds of trouble, trying to fit into the culture around us. God is calling us out from the world. God is calling into being a distinct people, a holy people. Again and again, the Bible says we are to be holy because God is holy. And how much we would rather not hear that, how much we would rather fit into this world. We who so want to be comfortable, we who so want to not have to explain ourselves to nobody. But make no mistake, Jesus is saying this, the distinctiveness goes with the territory. It's part of the discipleship deal. And we will stutter in our proclamation of the gospel if we forget that. We're to be distinct. And then too, Jesus wants us to know that his disciples can and must permeate a decidedly secular world. Our distinctiveness does not mean that we're to be socially segregated. To the contrary, our light is to shine. Our salt is to soak in. A lamp doesn't do any good if it's hiding under a bowl. Salt doesn't do any good if it's stuck in the salt shaker. Jesus is saying we have no chance of impacting this world if we stay aloof from it. We're called to be immersed in its life, which is something I got so many confusing messages about growing up. All this emphasis on being not of the world. All this talk about keeping myself unstained, meaning there was precious little vision for the difference I could have a part in making. For the privilege of hanging out with people who don't think like I do, who don't talk like I do, who don't listen to the music that I listen to. It's that confidence that the good news of the gospel has no trouble making it in the marketplace of ideas. Don't you believe that? Then what are we so afraid of? You see, God has given every one of us a sphere of influence, and I get so encouraged when people start telling me about what's happening in their sphere. I was talking with a college student over the Christmas break, young man who grew up here at Park Avenue. Now he's away at school. You know what God's been calling him to? To find places in the city where he can grow gardens, good organic food, and where he can teach children how to grow healthy food, and then to share with them the love of Jesus that will make their souls healthy too. I get to jumping out of my chair when I hear stuff like that. We who claim to be the followers of Jesus have these two conditions to meet if we're going to be effective in our following. Distinctiveness and difference making. I'm not talking about conditions on whether God will love us or whether we're going to get to heaven when we die. God's love and our salvation are a matter of grace and grace alone. Grace that none of us deserve. Amen? That's true. But there are conditions of effectiveness, of fulfilling the call to which we've been called. That's the distinction. That double identity we have as members of the body of Christ. being in the world but not of the world. Salt and light, both and. And how does that happen? Well, the way we do it isn't as complicated as we want to make it. The way to be salt and light is by doing things Jesus did when he was here, by praying, by sharing the good news of the gospel, the news that he, Jesus, is indeed the answer to the confusion of this world, the news that the gospel does change people. It really does. It transforms us from lives lived in the service of self to lives lived in the service of others. It doesn't get any better than that. The good news that God stands against oppression and injustice and deceit, it's telling the truth in a world that has been hoodwinked by lies. It's banding together in smaller groups where we can be held accountable by others who share our commitment to Jesus, where through our shared experience we can begin to identify new spheres of influences, places of ministry where we can get saltier and brighter for Jesus. Which sounds to me like a t-shirt. Saltier and brighter for Jesus. Might God be calling you, might God be calling me to take a step in that direction. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, the truth about us is that we have developed a stutter when it comes to being salt and light in your world. And my prayer this morning is that we might so covet the freedom to respond to your love for us with all of our heart and with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Forgive us our caution, Lord, our self-consciousness, our fear of spontaneity, and the praise of you that gets stuck on our stuttering tongues. Make us the glad and contagious followers you created us to be. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.